thank Brother Joe for those good words to us this morning. And certainly we have been blessed with a wonderful victory in Jesus. And I think about that song that we sing sometimes, then crown palms of victory, crowns of glory I shall wear. And we look forward to that wonderful day when we shall wear those palms of victory and crowns of glory. You know, Brother Joe, where he was reading, tells us where Israel started. That was the first time the name Israel began. And that name has been used quite a bit ever since then, in order to, declare the children of Israel and God's people many times after that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. I'd like to read a few verses here for you. And you can read along with me if you like. But this is a beautiful picture that I would like for us to see this morning. And certainly it's very glorious. And I pray the Lord give us the wisdom to be able to see what the Lord has painted for us here in Song of Solomon chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading in verse 6 and reading till the end of the chapter, verses 6 through 11 of Song of Solomon 3. It says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's, 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. Verse 8, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Now in these verses we've read to you, the picture that's described for us is they see someone coming out of the wilderness. Coming out of the wilderness, and they look like pillars of smoke. And then it describes exactly in detail what they see. They see a bed coming on a chariot. So this is a bed that's on the move. Not a bed like we sleep in at night that stays in its place. Unless you sleep on a water bed, and then it moves. But anyway, this is a bed that is moving. It is moving on a chariot. And this bed has protection. It has men around it who are armed, kind of like the president has a Secret Service detail. And it describes how the bed is constructed and talks about the bed belonging to Solomon. Now, of course, if you spend any time in the book of Song of Solomon, you'll find that Solomon is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the one that he describes as his bride is a picture of the church of God. Now, I would say that we, living in the world, are in a wilderness, just like the children of Israel who wandered in the wilderness in tents. That's a good picture of our life journey. Bible talks about our bodies like it's a tabernacle, a tent, a tabernacle of clay. And Israel was pitching their tents in the wilderness. You know, and some people's bodies might be better looking than others, but in the end, it's just a tent. It's just a temporary dwelling. There's a difference between a tent and a house. It's more permanent. A tent is just a place you reside temporarily. But our journey is through this wilderness. We're pilgrims and strangers in this land. But these verses we read to you show that there is a wonderful way in which you can go through this wilderness. Now let's look into these verses in more detail to try to understand a little bit more about this picture that the Lord has given to us. In verse 6, it says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke?" Now, first of all, I'd like to mention Jacob. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, "The Lord found Jacob in a waste, howling wilderness." Now, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, is a picture of you and I. You know, Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and the Lord says, "I love Jacob and I hated Esau." And that gives us a picture of God's people versus the wicked. God loves his people. He loves Jacob and he loves you, as God's children. And I'll tell you where the Lord finds you by nature. You know, Brother Jeb on Wednesday night mentioned the doctrines, and we need to hear the doctrines that we believe. And one of the doctrines that we believe is that by nature, you and I are children of wrath. We are depraved by nature. We come into this world speaking lies. We come into this world with a sinful nature, and we are sinful and come short of the glory of God. That's where the Lord found Jacob, and that's where the Lord finds us, in the wilderness, the waste-howling wilderness. But it doesn't stop there. It says, the Lord says, "I led him about." Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? You know, that's the good journey of the child of God, is to try to get out of the wilderness. Let's leave this wilderness and go to the promised land that the Lord has provided for us. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness on a journey, and they're coming like pillars of smoke? Now, if you've ever seen smoke rising up like a pillar, there must be a fire there. I'll say the child of God who is born again has a fire lit inside of them, a fire that is placed in their heart. Jeremiah described that fire. The Lord's word was shut up in his bones like fire inside of him. And that fire results in pillars of smoke going up. Now notice the smoke's not going this way. It's not going that way. It's going straight up. Over in Colossians chapter 3, that chapter begins by saying that we are to set our affection on things above. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Notice, that's the direction. The smoke, the pillars of smoke going straight up, ascending to heaven. These people coming out of the wilderness have a fire that the Lord placed in their heart, and their affection is on things above. Coming up with pillars of smoke, like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Now those two things, that's the way they smell. They look like pillars of smoke. They smell like myrrh and frankincense. Now you remember when Jesus was born in Matthew chapter 2, we find that the wise men came and they brought three gifts to Jesus. Gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Now two of those things were just described here as that's what the smell is like. That word frankincense is derived from the work of the high priest who had burned incense. This is a pointing us to the work of Jesus as our high priest. Myrrh, if you remember, when Jesus was taken down from the cross of Calvary by Joseph of Arimathea, and we find Nicodemus came as well. Nicodemus came with myrrh, 100 pounds of myrrh. Now that's the what they would anoint a dead body with is myrrh. So frankincense points us to the work of a priest, and myrrh points us to a death. Now I'll tell you, when it comes to the child of God, what people, the aroma that should be coming from the child of God, as it were, in a spiritual sense, is the work of Jesus as our high priest, and Jesus' death. Jesus' death is something that when we come together in the communion service, we come to remember the death of Jesus Christ. His body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, and his death is our life. These come smelling like myrrh and frankincense, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powers of the merchant. Now, and back in those days, and maybe it'll be more like that these days, you didn't go to the store. The store came to you. The merchant would come, and he'd travel, and people would buy things, and then they'd travel and go somewhere else. Well, when it comes to powders, you know, when sisters out there put on your makeup and put on your powder, we're talking about someone who, this is how they look, this is how they smell, and they look with all the powders of the merchant. This, in other words, it's a beautiful display. Now, when it comes to the bride of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, she is beautiful just the way she is, the way the Lord made her. And you can go to the fourth chapter, and we won't do that this morning, but you can go and read about the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ. This is what she's coming up, looking like, smelling like. And then it says in verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. This is, belongs to Solomon. It says 60, that's 60, valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. So round about this bed, there's 60 men, warriors, mighty men, who are around this bed for protection. Now, this is a picture of the church and the protection that she has. Now, if you go into verse 8, it describes these valiant men in a little more detail. It says, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Now, these men, these valiant men, they have swords that are on their thigh. You know, when these days we have guns, and if you see a police officer or some of those, they will have their holster and they'll have it attached to their thigh where they can easily grab it at a moment's notice. Well, back then they do the same thing with their swords. And these men are around for protection. Now I want to see in this a picture of the minister of the gospel or those who are armed with the word of God. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find a command for us to put on the whole armor of God. It describes that armor. It describes the helmet and the breastplate and shield of faith and all these things that we need to put on. But what it says about the sword, the only offensive weapon in all that list, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'll tell you, when you come armed with the word of God, when Satan and his temptations or any sin that comes up in your flesh, you fight back against that with the word of God. You remember when Jesus was tempted of Satan 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? The three temptations that we have on record for us, he responded all three times with the word of God. Now I'll tell you how you attack the enemy of God is with the word of God. And if you're going to protect the bride of Christ, what she stands in need of is men armed with the word of God to protect her. You know, we're not seeking protection from flesh and blood, you understand? We're seeking protection from spiritual wickedness in high places. And here, these men are armed with the word of God to protect and defend the bride of Christ. Because Solomon has placed them there. The king has placed them there. Jesus has placed them there. He calls them. These men, they hold swords. Verse 8 says, they are expert in war. Now, that sounds like to me a description of a soldier. Expert in war. I find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, a soldier, having been in the military myself, I can tell you the way you become an expert is something, is how our military does it, is you have endless training. You are trained. You're always training. You train on this, you train on this, and if you already know something, you're going to be trained on it some more. There'll be training and training and training until you become an expert at what they want you to know. If you're going to be an expert in war, then you have got to have a lot of training. I'll tell you, our ministers need this training. I find myself in going to church meetings, even though I've been attempting to do this for many years, I still need training. I still need instruction. I love going to hear somebody else preach so they can teach me something. I need training. But a good soldier knows his enemy. and knows what he's up to. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells the church there at Corinth, they had excluded somebody. In fact, if you go to read the first book of Corinth, they had refused to exclude somebody because they thought they were doing the right thing and being tolerant. Paul told them that they needed to exclude him, and they did exclude him. But in 2 Corinthians, that brother had come back seeking repentance. And I don't think the church wanted to give it to him. The Apostle Paul told them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that they needed to forgive such a one. And they needed to forgive him for this reason. Paul told them, you see, our enemy, Satan, if he can't get you on this ditch, he'll try to get you in the opposite ditch. He'll try to get you on this extreme or that extreme. He'll either try to get you to be very tolerant, but if he can't get you to do that, he'll try to get you to be very mean-spirited and unforgiving. And so Corinth had gone from one ditch to the other ditch, and Apostle Paul's trying to bring them back. He says this in 2 Corinthians 2, that they are to forgive him. He says, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He knew what Satan was up against. That's our enemy. You must know what your enemy is up to. If you're going to be an expert in war, and you need to be an expert in the weapons that you use, if you're going to be an expert in the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, you've got to study and know this book. But these men are there for protection. They hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Now, we are in a night season. We're in a time when we've got to be vigilant at night time. And these men are there for that protection. I'm tempted to go to Judges chapter 3 and talk about the account of King Eglon, and the judge at that time was Ehud, and he had this dagger that he made that was sharp on two sides, and he carried it on his thigh under his garment, and it was a cubit long. That's the length from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And he went in there to this king that had been he was the one who had taken over Israel and kept them hostage and in bondage. And he came in there representing Israel and says, I'm coming with a message from God. And he stabbed that king right in the belly. Now, I'll tell you, when it comes to the minister of the gospel and protecting the Lord's people, we come with a message from God. And we're not fighting against flesh and blood, you understand, but we are beating back the spiritual wickedness that comes to attack God's people. These men are there for protection. Notice verse 9. King Solomon hath made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. Now notice this says, King Solomon hath made himself a chariot of wood. Now, when I find when the Lord built his church, he didn't get any help doing that. He did it all by himself. Now, in trying to build some things, I found that there are some things that are difficult to build by yourself. You need somebody to hold something or somebody to lift something, or it's hard to do by yourself. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the church of God, Jesus built it by himself. He didn't get any help. This text says King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. This is what he made. He made it of the wood of Lebanon. Now, if you go and study the Bible about the wood of Lebanon, most places it says it's cedar wood, cedars of Lebanon. Now, cedar wood is known to be a good building material because it repels insects and naturally does not rot and has a lot of good ways about it. In other words, it's a wood that will stand the test of time. Now, he made this chariot out of that wood. And this chariot is a bed, back in verse 7. And a bed is a place of rest. Now I'll tell you, when it comes to what Jesus has made for you and I, he has made us a place of rest. You know, he tells us in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's given us this place of rest. What I find in church is that you and I can come to this place of refuge and we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, wouldn't it be terrible this morning to think that for you to get to heaven, there is something standing between you and doing that, and you hadn't done that yet. Now, that's no place to rest. You know, we have been in a lot of building projects lately. We're building a camp up in Yazoo County. We can deer hunt that. We've been building a porch on my mama's trailer, and we've been building other different things. Well, we're about to wrap up some of those projects, some of them. But I've already heard that we're starting another one. And I said, wait, don't we ever get to just stop and smell the roses, enjoy what we built? Do we really need to start another one already? Can't we rest? Well, I'll tell you, if going to heaven, if there's something left for us to do, we can't rest yet. There's more work to be done. But I'll tell you, that is not the case this morning for the child of God. Jesus has given you rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can rest. He's given you this bed, this chariot that he's about to describe for us. Notice verse 10. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being, I like this, paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. This chariot that Solomon made, verse 9, verse 10 tells us it's for the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the capital city of Israel, and Jerusalem was a place where Solomon built God's house. And in the book of Revelation chapter 1, we read about the new Jerusalem that comes down from God. And I would say that the daughters of Jerusalem is a description of God's people, wherever they might be. And if you're a child of God, there's a place for you, a place that Jesus built, a place that is a place of rest. And here in chapter 10, it's described in more detail for us. And there's three things it says about it. First thing it says is he made the pillars thereof of silver. Now picture this bed. It's a bed, and it's got pillars of silver. I remember years ago, my wife and I were shopping in a furniture store, and we saw all the different types of beds. They had sleigh beds and different beds, and there was one particular bed that we saw on that had these pillars on all four corners, and we really liked that. We said, we want to get that one day, but we had just gotten married. We didn't have any money, so we said, we're not getting it today. But maybe we'll get it one day. We like the way it looks. But notice this bed had pillars of silver. This is not pillars of wood, you understand. These are pillars of silver. Now, silver is a description I find in the Word of God, in the Old Testament especially, as a price of redemption. They would redeem things with silver. That was the currency that was used for that. In fact, if we had the time this morning, we would go over to the book of Hosea and read about the prophet Hosea and how he had a wife that was unfaithful to him. And she went and played the harlot, it said, and she ended up on the slave trade, and she was in a human trap. She was being trafficked, like Joseph was. Human trafficking was taking place with the wife of Hosea. And he goes, I think in chapter 3, and goes and redeems her, his own wife. That was his wife, but he went and redeemed her with silver. He paid, he went to the slave trade and redeemed his own wife back. Now, the Lord puts that in the Bible for us to show what he's done with you and I. We are his bride, certainly we are his people, but he's had to redeem us. And we weren't redeemed with silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us with his own precious blood. He bought back what was already his when he sent redemption to his people in the life of Jesus Christ. This silver points us to the work of redemption. And that work is like pillars. You know, in the church of God, we have the church itself, 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar in the ground of truth. We have pillars here in the house of God. Some of our members, really, to me, are like pillars in the church. And what a blessing and what a treasure they are to God's people. We find that we have many doctrines that are pillars to us here in the house of God. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold. Now, the bottom, that's the underneath part. He made it of gold. You know, in the Bible, gold points us to deity, points us to God. You go to the Old Testament tabernacle and look at how it was constructed. It had an outward fence, and I'll just call it that, and each one of the posts on that fence were pillars of silver. Isn't that interesting? But inside the holy place of the tabernacle, everything was gold. Now on the outside, there was brass and there was silver and different materials, but inside, there was no other material used but gold. When it comes to God, the most precious substance that we have cannot compare to Him, but gold points us to God and to deity. And notice this is underneath. The gold is underneath. And what I would say to you this morning, what has supported the church all through these years, and what has supported you all through these years that's underneath you, is God Himself. I want you to think for a moment about how God has lifted you and carried you all the days of your life. That's what this gold represents, how precious a substance it is, but what it points us to is far more precious in God carrying us. And then it says here, the covering of it is purple. Now, purple was the color of royalty. Kings wore purple. And purple was a precious substance and commodity back in those days because in order to get the color purple, you know, we're kind of spoiled today how we do things, but back then, the only way to get the color purple, and you can find Lydia out in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. She was a seller of purple. The only way she could get purple is she had to be by the sea. They would get purple from the certain type of fish, and each fish would produce one drop of purple. And so you'd have one drop of purple, one fish. So you had, how many fish did you have to get in order to make anything out of purple? It would take quite a bit of work and time and effort to get purple. And so therefore, usually only kings wore purple. Purple is a color of royalty. Well, that's what the cover is. You know, we talked about the post, and they're supporting this purple covering that's over you that keeps the rain off of you, keeps the sun off of you. It's a picture, again, of the royalty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 32 that he, this man, is as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And in this wilderness journey, the shade, the shadow, another picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the covering of it. It's purple. It says the midst thereof, the middle thereof, is paved with love. Love is the pavement of this. You know, that word pavement there, or paved, actually refers to of a bringing together. Basically, when you build something and you bring it together and hold it together, we use caulk these days, or some type of glue, some type of bond that it brings something together and holds it together. Isn't that a beautiful description of love? You know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, that charity is the bond of perfectness. What brings us together this morning? Why are we here together in this meeting together this morning? Is it not love? Is it not love for God and love for one another that brings us and binds us together? Isn't it not that love that brings us together in that way? Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to this that the Lord has made for us, His royalty in the purple, His deity in the gold, His redemption and the value of all that in the silver, all that comes together in love. When I think about the work of God and all the things He's done for us and is doing for us and will do for us, it all comes back to His eternal love for you and I. It's paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Now I want you to, let's take a step back and look at these three materials in another sense. You know, I find, you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, that Jesus came into this world. I want you to, as you ride on this bed through the wilderness in the church of God, with your beloved and his presence, and you have these three things to consider. You know, you and I have the story of Jesus to consider this morning. And I believe right in this bed and looking at these things is something for us to consider. I want you to notice here in Matthew chapter 26 that they were seeking a way to kill Jesus, and they couldn't do it. There was a time in Luke chapter 4 when they got so mad at him, they tried to push him off a cliff to kill him. They weren't able to. There were several times when they took up stones to stone him, and they couldn't do it. His hour hadn't come. But then we find here in Matthew chapter 26 that one of his own disciples, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. That's in verse 14. In verse 15, he said to them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Now Judas was making a deal with them. They give him 30 pieces of silver, and he gave them the Son of God. He was betraying Jesus with this silver. What a terrible thing that he's done. But I want you to consider, Jesus suffered this to happen. He suffered this to happen. This betrayal that led to him being crucified. That silver, those pillars of silver, should remind us of how Jesus did this. Now I want you to remember, it's paid with love. Why did Jesus suffer this? Because he loved you. Notice, it's paved with love. That's what we have in the middle. And it talks about the gold. If you remember the time when Jesus was born and the wise men came, we already mentioned it in Matthew chapter 2. They brought three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, what you give as a gift to a king. You know, you'd bring gifts when people were born to represent what they were going to be, their occupation, what they'd be in their lifetime. Well, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to point towards he was going to be a king, or he is a king. He is born king of the Jews, already a king. Gold and frankincense, a priest and a prophet, and myrrh pointed us towards his death. He was going to die. Why? My question is, we already looked at the silk and the gold. Why did Jesus come into this world? Why did he come to suffer, to bleed, and to die? Why did he do that? Always remember, it's paid with love. He came because he loves you. He came to die for you because he loves you. And it's so precious for us to behold the manner of the love that God has for his people to send his own son. He loved us with that great love to send us his own son. And nothing will separate us from that love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In John chapter 19, we find something else that happens. Purple is a picture of royalty. But I want you to see what happens in John chapter 19. It says in verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." That means he whipped him. Verse 2, "And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands." Now notice, they clothed him in purple, color of royalty, and they put a crown on his head, but they weren't doing that in order to revere him as their king. They did it to mock him. He was clothed with the purple. Why again does Jesus suffer this to go on? You know, he could have called more than 12 legions of angels to come and to save him. He could have escaped out of their hands. He could have, but he didn't. Why not? Why would he allow? Why would he suffer them to do this to him? Because he loved us. That's why he did. And so when you think about here in Song of Solomon 3, that this bed has the silver, has the gold, has the purple, I want you to think about how his love for us, his great love for us, This is another thing that it reminds us of, this silver, this gold, this purple. It's paved with love for the daughter of Jerusalem. You know, the mixtures of joy and sorrow we daily do pass through is the same, in the same sense, we have mixtures of joy and sorrow when we think about the church and what God has done for us. Oh, certainly, we're so joyful for all that God has done for us, but we're also very sorrowful for what God has done for us. Why did it have to be so involved, such terrible atrocities that happened to the Son of God? For him to even leave his throne of glory to come into this world, and not only come into this world, he came into this world, and think about this, to forever be like one of us. You realize what Brother Joe was talking about, the victory that Jesus won over death means that he went back into heaven in that glorified body that he has, and that he will forever be like us in a body. Now, I don't know what he was before. I don't know how God is a spirit. I don't know exactly what that all involved. But now he has confined himself into a glorified body that will be like what we have when we're in heaven because he is like us. Now, I want you to consider these verses that we've read to you. I originally have always used these verses as a picture of Jesus. He comes out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powers of the merchant. To me, that points to Jesus. But here recently I've seen it also points to the bride of Christ. And why that's important is really when a husband and a wife are married together, they two become one, and really there shouldn't be any difference between them. They should be just alike. They should look alike, talk alike, act alike, so that if you're talking to one, it's just like you're talking to another. And we as the bride of Christ, we ought to be more like Christ. We ought to look like Christ, act like Christ, think like Christ, talk like Christ. Everything should be the same. But the last verse, verse 11, it says, and this is the instruction for us. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon. With the crown wherewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. This is the instruction for the daughters of Zion. Zion. In fact, if you'll go with me to Psalm 132, I want to mention something very quickly to notice with you. When I say it could describe Christ, it could describe us, because it should be the same description. Notice what it says in Psalm 132 when we think about the daughters of Zion. Zion, the city of David, the city of God, and in Hebrews 12 it says, but ye are come to Mount Zion. I would say all of you who have come here this morning, you've come to Mount Zion. And notice what it says here about Zion in Psalm 132 and verse 13. It says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it. For his habitation, for where he'll dwell. Verse 14, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Now, this is the Lord speaking. Lord says, this is my rest forever. Now, we're talking about a bed going through a wilderness, talking about a place of rest, a place where we find rest. This is a place where the Lord says, this is my rest. This rest belongs to him. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 11, I will give you rest. How can he give you something if he doesn't already have it? He says, this is mine. This is my rest forever. Resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ doesn't end after a few years when the work must begin again. This is rest forever in the finished work of Jesus Christ here in Zion. He says, here will I dwell. God says, this is where I dwell. For I have desired it. Now, when you think about that, and the text we just read says instruction to the daughters of Zion. What does it say here in the 11th verse of Song of Solomon, chapter 3? Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold, that means look, behold King Solomon with the crown. Now, David says in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Remember what God said, this is my habitation. If you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord, you need to know where his house is. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the house of God is the church of the living God. If you want to dwell there, that's where you need to go. David wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, in Psalm 27:4, and this is why, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. What did David want to do in the house of God? He wanted to look at and behold the beauty of the Lord. This text says, go behold King Solomon. You know what we need to do here in the house of God? We need to look at Jesus. In fact, if you're going to run with patience at a race that's set before you in Hebrews 12, you need to do that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We like David, can come into the house of God to behold the beauty of the Lord. Notice all the things we looked at this morning tells us just how beautiful God is. Behold King Solomon with the crown. With the crown. You know, the way man wants to crown Jesus is with a crown of thorns, as we just read in John 19. But you know the way God has crowned Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. That's the way the Lord crowns him. God crowns him with glory and honor. And he exalts Jesus to give him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that's the way God crowns him. And the crown, it says here, behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousal. You say, well, how does that apply to Jesus? His mother? And what mother does Jesus have that he received a crown from? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, I find something very interesting that Jesus says about his mother. And of course, we could go to Galatians 4 and we won't, but it talks about Jerusalem, which is free, which is above, is the mother of us all. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus' mother Mary and his brethren come and want to speak to them. This is the end of Matthew 12. And Jesus says some very interesting language in verse 48. Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? That's a teachable moment that Jesus is instructing us. He says this, verse 49. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. This is Jesus speaking, saying, behold my mother and my brethren. Verse 50. He says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now that verse teaches us a lot about our spiritual relationship and how important it is. But if you're going to do the will of God, and I'm going to strive to do the will of God, then we are brethren. We are kindred in Christ. And so Jesus says that you're his kindred also if you do the will of his Father which is in heaven. And so who is his mother? Well, it could be you. Now take this text and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him. Now I ask you this morning, how do you crown Jesus? How would you like to crown Jesus? I certainly don't want to put a crown of thorns upon him and mock him. The Bible tells us that there are ways in which we live that we do exactly that. But he says the crown that his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals. The day of his espousals. And in the day of the gladness of his heart. You say, well, what day was that? What's the day of his espousals? You know, when you're espoused to someone, that means today we say engaged to get married. Espoused to them actually was a little stronger than that. You actually were married in the day of your espousals. And there's many texts that we'd like to look at that, but I'm going to just close this morning with one. Because it says, in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Now, He's glad. If you turn me to Isaiah chapter 62, this is describing a time when he is glad. Now, what makes Jesus glad? Well, what makes you and I glad? I want you to read this verse with me. And I want to point it towards something that is very applicable to even today. It's amazing how the Bible just never expires or gets out of date. Isaiah 62:5. He says, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin." Now, this is a wonderful sight to see when a man marries his bride. He says, "So shall thy sons marry thee." Now, I want you to read this verse in the context that it is. It's describing Zion and talking about her sons marrying her. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you are a child of God and you come and join the church, you're joining the bride of Christ and you are marrying her. Now, marriage is until death do us part. It's a lifetime commitment. And when you join the church of God, it is just the same. It's a lifetime of commitment. Committed to the not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, a commitment to and being involved in the work and the labor of the church and being a servant of the church is a lifetime commitment. You don't say, "Well, time for me to retire. I've been a member long enough. I'm going to retire." No, it doesn't work that way. Just like your marriage doesn't work that way. It's a lifetime commitment to whatever comes in sickness and in health and richer or poor, whatever the case may be. It's a lifetime commitment. He says, "As a young man married the virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee." When you join the church, that's the day of your espousal. And in the day of your espousal, in doing the will of God, you are crowning Jesus with glory and honor on that day. "And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Now, John the Baptist says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." He declared that Jesus is the bridegroom and that he was just the friend of the bridegroom. He says, "The bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride. So shall thy God rejoice over thee." What makes God rejoice? Well, the Bible tells us several things. When a sinner repents, that makes God rejoice. Like the prodigal son and his father, that makes God rejoice. When a child of God comes and takes up his cross and follows his Lord and joins the church and is baptized, that makes God rejoice. When the children of God and the house of God, they come together in the communion service and they remember the Lord and what he's done for them, when his body was broken for them, his blood was shed for them, and get down and wash one another's feet in the example that he gave us, that makes God rejoice. When we live the way he would have us to live and not the way we want to live, that makes God rejoice. May the Lord help us to see this beautiful picture and all the glory that it is. And on this wilderness journey, why would you walk? Why would you run? Why would you be out on your own when you could be riding in the rest on the bed of the chariot of love with your Savior, Jesus? There's a song we sing, "How Lovely the Place." And in that song, the last verse, it says, "Oh, come in thy chariot of love." Oh, don't you want to ride on that chariot with your Lord? What a blessing that would be. I thank you for your good attention this morning.